Well, this morning and for the next few weeks, 2 weeks, we're going to be talking explicitly about God. We're going to have a little series on the Trinity. So we had to have three messages on the Trinity, okay? So that's what we're going to do. Now, when I say that we're going to talk about God, that might seem kind of like, duh, don't we do that every week? Right, this is a church. Like, don't we talk about God in the church? Yeah, we do. But some passages in the Bible are stories about people, and we see how they relate to God. But what we want to do for the next 3 weeks is we want to just talk explicitly, directly about God Himself. We want to get caught up in God. Okay, if you came here this morning looking for a word of hope or encouragement, maybe you feel dry spiritually. There's nothing more healing than to get caught up in God. Than to fix your gaze on Him, Himself. Right? Not just the gifts that He gives, but the giver of the gifts. And that's what we're going to do. And maybe this is going to be kind of a new experience. I haven't really preached a sermon like this since I've been here, but we're gonna kind of do that. And some of you have heard me say this before, but this is kind of my personal mission statement. That is that I believe that there's nothing greater than knowing God. Okay? There's nothing greater than knowing God, and therefore nothing greater to spend my life on than the pursuit of knowing Him and helping others do the same. There's nothing greater than knowing God. The Bible is a book about knowing God. I don't know what you think the Bible is about. Is it just is it just religious information? Is it just rules? No, the Bible is a book about knowing God. It's about people coming into relationship with the living God. And you see this all throughout Scripture. I just want to mention a few places. One is in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses wrote the first five books of Deuteronomy. Okay, God used Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, and from underneath the hand of Pharaoh, they were enslaved, they were oppressed, they were rebellious. They wandered around the desert for 4 years. But right before they were to go into the land that God called them to go into, Moses has this great speech in Deuteronomy 4, and he says a few things that are really cool. He says, "Now search all of history." He's talking to the Israelites. You can imagine all these people. Moses is speaking right before they're going to go into the promised land. "Now search all of history from the time God created people on the earth until now, and search from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything as great as this ever been seen or heard before? Has any nation ever heard the voice of God speaking from fire as you did and survived? Has any other God dared to take a nation for himself out of another nation by means of trials, miraculous signs, wonders, war, a strong hand, a powerful arm, and terrifying acts?" He's recounting what God did in Egypt. "Yet that is what the Lord your God did for you in Egypt, right before your eyes." I love that. "He showed you these things so you would know that the Lord is God and there is no other." God did all that. So that they would know God, so that they would know Him. He didn't just do it so He could have because I wanted to start a new religion, God said. No, right? He did it so that they would know Him. Right? Hosea, who's another prophet in the Old Testament, says this in one point of his message. He says, "Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know Him." I love that. Press on, you know? Let's get to know Him. He will respond to us as surely as the arrival of dawn or the coming of rains in early spring. God is a relating God. Another passage from the Apostle Paul, who was a church planter and came to Jesus after Jesus' resurrection. He says this, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." So if all these authors have spoke so highly about knowing God, you think God is worth a look? God is worth a look. He's worth your time to study, to know, to think on, to pray to. He's worth it. So this morning we're going to talk about God, and we're going to talk about two things, who He is and why you can know Him, and through that, what I want us to see is that knowing the Trinity will transform your relationship to God. Now, Trinity is a theological word we use to even describe God, so that might sound a little tricky because Trinity and God would kind of be synonymous, but I think it'll make sense as we walk through this. This whole sermon series is called Knowing the Trinity. Today we're going to talk about our relationship to God. Next week, our relationship to one another. And the week after that, our relationship to the world. So this is what we're going to get into this morning. Knowing the Trinity will transform your relationship to God. Who He is. Let's start there. Who He is. God is triunal, okay? God is triunal, or Trinity. Now, if you're new to the church, if you're new to the Bible, if you're new to Christians, it doesn't take long before you start to kind of wonder who exactly God is, because you start to hear Father, Son, Jesus, Spirit, Lord. Like, are these all different names for the same God? You ever been confused like that? You ever heard someone pray and it's like, someone starts praying to the Father, then thank you, Father, for dying on the cross. You're like, wait, I thought Jesus did that, or back and forth, or, right? Maybe we've all probably done that, right? But it's a confusing thing. It can be kind of one of those things where you get, wait a minute, who is God? So that's why we're starting with that, you know? There's a word, Trinity, that some theologians, some pastors and leaders kind of came up with to help us to understand who God is. And here's a very simple definition about what the Bible teaches. If you're gonna scan through all of Scripture, you could come to this conclusion, okay, about God. God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each person is fully God, and there is one God, okay? This is a great definition, by the way, to memorize for those of you that are theology heads and you want to be able to just drop stuff, you know what I mean? Drop definitions on people. But just look at this for a second. God eternally exists as three persons. God has always existed as three persons eternally. This is important because there are certain cults like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses who claim to be Christians, but they believe that Jesus is created, okay? That Jesus didn't always exist. But if you're going to be a biblical Christian, if you're going to allow the Bible to shape your view of God, you have to understand that God, Father, Son, and Spirit have always existed for all of eternity. It's not like the Son and the Spirit were added later, okay? That's very important, eternally. Each person is fully God. Each person is fully God. It's not like the Father is more God than the Son and the Spirit, and the Father sort of gives some of His godness to the Son and the Spirit. No, each person is fully God, 100%. That's important to grab a hold of, to understand about who God is. And there is one God. God isn't a committee. It's not like Father, Son, and Spirit met up and we're like, we should team this thing up, man. Let's create the world. Let's do Savior. It's not like that. The old church fathers said that the Father, Son, and Spirit had the same essence. So they have this same essence, this same substance, they use that word. That there was this, that they shared the same substance, but yet there were three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. There is a study resource that we put together, and it has a lot of great stuff on it. I don't know if we have a screenshot of that. Did we get that? Next. Oh, Jason was filling up his coffee. Sorry, man. If you get on our website and you go under our resources, we have a great section that we put together for resources on the Trinity, because we can't get into everything in three sermons. So there's a lot of good stuff. I encourage you to check that out to get into that. One of the ways that maybe you, if you've heard a sermon on the Trinity, or maybe you could see it presented, is someone would get up and they would go through all these texts, okay? And they would try to establish Father's God, Spirit's God, Son's God. Here's all these Trinitarian passages. There's a lot of that on this resource page. I'm going to be hitting a lot of passages, but I'm not going to preach on the Trinity in that same way, okay? Instead, what I want us to do is I want to hopefully help us as a church to remove what I think is the greatest barrier for us in understanding the Trinity and believing in the Trinity. And that is that when we approach the Trinity, we often start in the wrong place, okay? And here's what I mean by that. We often start with a theological definition. Now, you guys would be like, wait, didn't you just do that, Rob? I did, so that's bad, okay? All right? But we do that. When we think of Trinity, we think a theological definition, or we think of a rational problem, like how can three be one and one be three? And we sort of go there. So that's sort of the first place we jump to. But I don't want us to do that. Instead, I want us to start with the person of God, because we don't relate to a definition, we relate to a person. Amen? We don't relate to it. So it's bad to start with a definition or with a mathematical problem when it comes to the Trinity. Let's start with a person. And there's a guy named Fred Sanders. He wrote a book called Deep Things of God on the Trinity. And he says this: the doctrine of the Trinity has a peculiar place in the minds and hearts of evangelical Christians. It says this: we tend to acknowledge the doctrine with a polite hospitality, but not welcome it with any special warmth. We sort of acknowledge it. We go, yep, that's true. But we sort of put it on our shelf and go, that's just one of those great doctrines I'll never understand, and I'll just get that out every once in a while. But we don't like live with it practically. You guys tracking with me on this? There's no warmth. So I want to talk about that. Not only that, but we often see the Trinity as this rational problem. How can three be one and one be three? Those of you with kids, have your kids ever asked you that when they were small? Anybody? You try to explain it? And they're like, I don't get it. You know, my kids, they just call me out on stuff, you know? I try to explain it. You ever try to use illustrations? Oh, God's like water. He's like ice. You know, it's hard, solid. Then he's a steam. And then he's like a liquid. You know, or God is like an egg. You know, there's a shell, yolk, then whatever the middle stuff is, the white stuff turns white when you scramble it. I don't even know what that is. But that's how God is. Or God is like a shamrock, all right? Those are all terrible illustrations. Can you go to my next point, Jason? God is not like water, an egg, or a shamrock. Can we just like kill all that now, all right? Here's the thing with God. If I could say it this way, here's the problem with God. There's nothing else like God. There's no one like God. That's what makes him God. That's what makes him worthy. One of the biggest problems with these illustrations, especially the water one, is it promotes a heresy, okay? All of you that did the water thing, you've taught your kids heresy, okay? Me included, I did that, all right? Bad, okay? What I mean is that it promotes a heresy called modalism. That is that God changes his mode, okay? That he becomes the Son, then he becomes the Father, then he becomes a Spirit. That's modalism. So I grew up in the 80s, and I grew up in the 80s, a little bit in the 90s, teenage years. The 80s were the best era of toys and cartoons. Can I get a witness? Amen. Anybody? All right. One of my favorite toys was Transformers. Y'all know about Transformers, right? And everybody knows about Transformers, and that sort of, everybody knows the normal Transformers, the ones that are just robots and then something else, like a car or a plane. But how many of y'all know about the triple changer joints? Anybody know about triple changers? Yes. Triple changers had another thing they could turn into. And I had this triple changer, Blitzwing, right? You could not mess with Blitzwing because Blitzwing would get in a tank and just shoot you. Then he'd jump up into a plane, shoot you there, jump back to the robot, right? Some of you guys are like, what does this have to do with the Trinity, okay? This is an example of modalism, okay? This is what God is not like. God doesn't switch modes. Now, he isn't like Blitzwing, all right? He isn't like that. One of the places you see this clearly is in Jesus' baptism, Matthew chapter 3. You see the Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus was baptized. Immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And so in this passage, you don't see three modes. It's not like Jesus switched modes and then went back to the Father and spoke from heaven, switched back to the Spirit. No. Father, Son, and Spirit all at work here. Right? The Father speaking from heaven, the Son being baptized, the Spirit descending upon him. It's one of the Trinitarian verses you could study if you just walk through all of the Bible, and you could see that. So what I want to encourage us to do as we begin this journey on the Trinity is that let's relate to God as a person we can know, okay? Rather than a rational problem to solve, how can three be one and one be three, or a theological definition to accept. Let's start with God as a person, because that's how God introduces himself in the Bible. So don't think that this series on the Trinity is going to be a bunch of theological definitions, all right? Even though I started that way. As good as those are. I want us to kind of change our paradigm on the Trinity, because I do think it's one of those doctrines, it's one of those truths that you don't really hear a lot about, that we don't talk about a lot. But yet it's so rich and so powerful. I want us to think of it this way for a second, okay? I've never done any online dating, okay? I was just learning what email was when I saw my wife, you know what I'm saying, walking across our college campus. I was like, dang, you know, and like, God, you know, I fell in love with her. Like, I was just learning what email was. So I don't know a lot about online dating. But what I do know is that if you're going to do that, you got a big part of it is putting together a profile, right? Putting together this profile of who you are, take your best selfie, right? All that. And you put this profile together. You put it out there and other people look at it. And this profile, right, is meant to be a starting point. It has some major information, male, female, right? How old you are, what city you live in. Right? This major information, and we would even say information that you could even say the most important information on a profile, right? The information that makes you who you are is on this online thing. But none of us would say that if you've read a profile and you memorize the profile that you know that person, right? None of us would say that, right? There's two types of knowledges. You can know what's even maybe most important about that person on that profile, but you don't know them the way that a married couple knows one another, the way that maybe, you know, friends know each other, grew up together, or roommates, etc. Like, so when it comes to knowing God, don't treat God like a personality profile. Amen? Like, don't treat God as just like some information to memorize and know, as if there's no real person behind that. You guys with me? God is a person. He's alive. And he exists as one, but yet three, Father, Son, and Spirit. So don't take the Trinity and just go, well, that's just too hard. I'm just going to put it. No, that's just this hard definition. That's just this rational problem I can't understand. No. Relate to God as a person. Get to know God as a person. Did you know that you can actually know God's personality? Did you know that? As you walk with him, you can begin to actually understand who God is and what he's like. Just like you, those of you that are married or long-term friends, whatever, you start to see and know your friends or your wife or your husband and your kids. You start to see how they're like. It's the same way with God. Because when we say that God is a person, we're not saying God is three people. We're saying that he has three personalities. You guys tracking with me? Three personalities. Like, God isn't like three separate forces, okay? That's not what we're saying. God is a person. So I know there's a lot with this, but I want us to start there as we walk together forward. We can actually get to know him. So that's a little bit about, this is kind of an introductory a little bit, this first part. Let's go to the second question, why you can know him. Why you can know him. Talk about two things briefly on this. First is that he is relational. God is relational. Have you ever thought about the very fact that we can know God is because in his very nature, he is relational, Father, Son, and Spirit, that he has been relating within himself to one another for all of eternity. It's pretty wild to think about. That his knowability isn't based on him just saying, I'd like for you to know me, right? Or I'm going to be gracious and allow you in. But his knowability, it's based on his character and on his essence of who he is. That God has been eternally relating to himself within himself forever. It's wild to think about. God has always been a triune community. God has never been this, like, just single powerful force way off in heaven. I think if we got a bunch of people together and we said, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? You think of God? That's what would come to mind. Like, God is just this powerful force way up in heaven. You know, he's God. Do what he wants. He's power. He's a force. No, that's not exactly what how the Bible presents totally who God is. One way to say it, if I could say this sort of respectfully, and I think the Lord knows what I mean when I say this, is that God is a people person, okay? God is a relator. You guys, you know what I'm saying? God is a relator. He relates. He relates to people and to himself, within himself. God isn't like, well, I just want to be left alone. That's not who God is. In fact, you could say God has never been alone. But he's always existed, Father, Son, and Spirit. If God wasn't triune, okay, that would mean that he's existed before creation, all of eternity past, that he existed as this solitary being. Think about this for a second. That after creating, relating would be new if God wasn't triune. That'd be a new thing for God. He would have never done it before. That he might be able to sort of relate to his creation, but not as one who knows how to relate that's within his very nature. It would be sort of a new experience for God if God isn't triune. If God wasn't triune, as Islam teaches, he can give a word. Okay, he could give a book about himself, as Muslims believe that he gave the Quran, which was written in the 7th century, about 600 years after the last part of the New Testament was written. It's a very new world religion, if you consider it that way. It was written over 23 years by the Prophet Muhammad, and it was this book about God to the people. That's what they believe about the Quran. So if God wasn't triune, God could do that. God could give a book, but that would just be a thing, okay? That would be God being, I'm the supreme single entity, and I'm giving you this thing that you can relate to me through. But here's what sets Christianity so far apart from Islam and every other religion, is that when God wanted to relate to us, he didn't just give us a book, but he gave us himself. He gave us himself. He ultimately gave us himself in Christ, but even before that, he came down and walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. He gave us himself. He spoke to many different prophets. He didn't just give one book that was sort of sent from heaven by one man in a cave over 23 years. He spoke over 1,200 years to some 40 different authors in 3 different languages, over all these different cultures, and the Bible is this incredible story of how God relates to us. He came. He sent himself. And then ultimately he sent his son. He gave us himself. The Trinity together, Father, Son, and Spirit, sent the Son. Jesus became like us. He took on flesh. That was a new part of his nature, the incarnation, to live and then to die for our sins, to raise from the dead. And why did he do that? He did it ultimately to relate to us, y'all. That we might be invited in to know God. When we talk about knowing God, see, that's why we need to talk about this, because when you talk about knowing God, it's like, oh yeah, some little facts about God. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about being invited into the community of God, in this relationship with Father, Son, and Spirit. That's what it means to know him. And doesn't that sound a lot better than a theological definition or a math problem? Knowing the Trinity. Second thing is that he is invitational. Open up your Bibles to Matthew 11, 25 through 30, page 816, if you have one of those Bibles in the back. Matthew 11, this is a very well-known passage. A lot of people love this passage. But I'm sure that there's probably many of us here this morning, if you've read this before, you probably never thought this was a Trinitarian passage, but it is. Jesus was in his ministry. He did 3 years of public ministry and shared the gospel in many places and was pointing people to the kingdom of God. And there were some cities that rejected him. So he had just kind of denounced those cities in the text, verse 20 and on, or verse 20 to 24. And then he comes to verse 25. And this is what he says. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children." Jesus is reflecting like, hey, all these people have rejected me. Lord, I thank you that you've revealed, though you have revealed me to these humble believers. When he says the wise, he's speaking of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the Jewish rabbis. He says, you know, that you've hidden things from them, but yet you revealed yourself to these just humble believers, many from Galilee and farmers and fishermen, non-literate folk. That's what he says. And then he says, he's going on, and he says, "Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will to reveal." Then look at verse 27. This is this Trinitarian verse. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." So Jesus is saying, I have this authority now. All things have been handed over to me. The Father has given me all these things. "And no one knows the Son except the Father." Okay, that's Trinitarian. No one knows the Son except the Father. They know each other. They've known each other for all of eternity past. He says it again, except the other way. "And no one knows the Father except the Son." Okay, that makes sense. Again, Father, Son, and Spirit. They've known each other for all of eternity. But then Jesus says something that this is the mind-bending, jaw-dropping good news of Christ. He says, "And to anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." What? Yeah, Lord, we get that. Father, Son, and Spirit have known each other for all of eternity. We get that. That's true, Trinitarian. But now Jesus says this. Not only is that true, but whoever I choose to reveal the Father to will now know him. Obviously, assuming you know me too, Jesus is saying. The invitation, right? There's this invitation into knowing God. Jesus is saying, you know, for all of eternity, Father, Son, and Spirit, we've known each other. But now there's going to be others invited in. There's going to be others that know us. And it's important that I say this here so that nobody gets this confused. This doesn't say that we become the Trinity, okay? We don't become the Trinity. We don't become little gods. We don't become little gods. God has existed for all of eternity, past into the future. We're created. We're beings. But we are invited to know that community. We're invited to know God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We're invited to share in that community. So then you might go, well, who gets invited in? It's got to be like super Christians, you know, right? People that, you know, they only sin that one time, you know. But then Jesus turns and here's who he invites in. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is saying, you know, you've got a burden from the world. You're weighed down. You're the ones that are invited in. Come. One of the most famous verses in the Bible. Come, right? Come into what? What, Jesus? What did I just say in verse 27? Into this community. Nobody's going to know the Father except for the ones I choose to reveal him. And I'm choosing to reveal to him to those who are weary and burdened. You guys see that? So important that we see that. Go to the next slide. Maybe you feel like this, all right? In your burdens. You know what I'm saying? You feel weighed down. That's a bad situation for that donkey, you know? And this is kind of funny, but this is real, right? Sometimes we feel like this, don't we? Sometimes life seems like this. Right? Jesus is saying to us, you're invited in. Come to me. I will give you rest. Right? I'll invite you to know the Father. That's a part of the rest. Maybe you never thought of that before if you've read this passage. No, part of the rest is knowing the Father, coming into this community with him and with the Son and with the Spirit. Jesus saying, I'm going to invite you in. Okay, well, how do I come in, Jesus? Well, you got to come in by faith. You've got to believe that Jesus is the one that connects you to the Father. You got to believe that Jesus is the one who reveals the Father. And if you believe that, then you believe that he's not just another man who came. He's not just another rabbi, another teacher, that he's the Son of God. And that ultimately, as we read through the rest of the New Testament, we see that Jesus does this by his death. Right? That's how he brings us to the Father. And when we believe that, when we accept that, that's how we come in. And then he mentions this yoke idea. Okay, you can go to the next slide if you don't know what a yoke is. A yoke is the harness that goes in between two cattle, right? So it's that wooden metal harness. Jesus is saying, you've been yoked up to your sin. You've been yoked up to the world. You've been yoked up to this thing that you thought you had to have that would make you happy, whatever it is. Jesus says, get rid of that and get yoked up to me. You know, get connected with me. My yoke is easy. My burdens are light. This has to do with following Jesus. You know, one of the things that is so key about this is to understand is that there's a lightness in following Christ. Sometimes maybe you've probably heard me preach sort of the hardcore discipleship message, you know? You know, when we talk about it's hard and go hard for Jesus and all that. But you know what Jesus says here is, he says there's a lightness. Are you making your Christianity heavy? Are you making it heavy? Jesus said it's light. Jesus says this is light. We tend to say that though, don't we? We tend to be like, yeah, but it's hard. It's hard to follow the Lord, don't we? Jesus says, no, it's light. What do you mean? Here's another passage that might help us with this. Hang a right in your Bibles to 1 John. chapter 5, 1 John. So it's almost at the very end of your Bibles. If you hit Revelation, you've gone too far, go back left, get to 1 John 5. Another text that might help us to grab a hold of this. 1 John 5, first four verses on page 1023 if you got the red Bibles. It says this in verse 1, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So that's how you enter and that's how you become born again. Okay, that's how you become a Christian, is believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. 1 John is a book all about Christians loving each other. So that's what he's saying. He's saying, look, you can't say that you love God and try to obey His commandments but hate other believers. That's not going to work. Verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments." Verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." And then he says, again, and His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome, they're light. "For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Here's what I think John is saying. Here's what I think Jesus is saying. If you just look at the commands of God, of course they're burdensome. But if you look at God first, if you understand Father, Son, and Spirit, if you understand that He's inviting you into this relationship, "Come, all you who are weary, I'm revealing the Father to you." If you see how great God is, and how dope God is, and how big God is, and what He's done for you, then His commandments are light. It's like, this is nothing compared to what you've done for me, Lord. Sure, I can obey. This is light. You even sent your Spirit to help me obey. There's a lightness there. Jesus invites us in. Knowing the Trinity will change your relationship to God. We could even say understanding the Trinity will change your relationship to God. He is triune, Father, Son, and Spirit. He is relational. He's a person, and He's invitational. So here's some takeaways for us. Here's some things for us. You know, and again, the same thing I've been saying the whole sermon. Right? Know the Trinity. Relate to God as a person you can know. That is just a definition or a problem to solve. And as you do that, you will start to see, oh, the Trinity makes perfect sense. Say yes to the invitation and marvel at it. Pretty simple, huh? Jesus says, "Come to me." So what are you going to do? You going to come? You're just going to lay back, you know? Jesus says, "No one can know the Father unless I reveal Him." And then He says, "Come to me, all who are weary." So Jesus has been revealing the Father from the beginning of His ministry to now. And that's the invitation for us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for just who You are, God. And we ask that You would help us as we seek to understand who You are over this next few weeks. God, in our community groups, and even as we continue to study Your word together, we thank You for revealing Yourself to us, Lord. That you didn't just send a book or send a message or sort of send a force or tell us. No, You came and You showed us who You are through Your Son. Thank You for just over and over throughout redemptive history, from Adam to now, we see You relating to us and to Your creation. God, but the question for us this morning is, will we relate to You? Will we come to You? Will we cry out to You? Will we be honest before You about our need for You, God? And I pray for each one of us this morning, whether we're just starting to come or whether we've come before, Lord, whether we've been following You for many years, that we would be honest about that this morning and that we would come, that we would see the goodness of who You are and we would want to know You. We thank You, God, that You're a relating God, that You have come to reveal Yourself, and You have revealed Yourself. You don't just leave us in the dark trying to figure out this big force, but yet You've come through Your Son and You've sent Your Spirit. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.